Romans chapter number 4. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul has been establishing some things in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He has established that the Gentile world is ungodly. And then, to the surprise of his Jewish readers, he has established the fact that the Jewish world is ungodly. And he has come to the conclusion that all the world will stand guilty before God. Every human being is ungodly and guilty before God. So we begin chapter 4 of the book of Romans, where the Bible says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but debt." You work for something, whoever's paying you for your work owes you that. They're in debt to you. "Now him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Father, I do pray this morning that you would help us. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. I want to thank you that you are the God who justifies the ungodly. Lord, I bless you this morning. If that weren't true, none of us would have any opportunity to have a life to know you. But Lord, you're the gracious God, and we praise you for it. I ask you to open our eyes this morning. There's people here this morning, Lord, who don't understand that they don't have anything to do. Lord, they don't understand that they don't have something to prepare in order to be accepted by you. They don't understand that. I pray today, dear Lord, you'd open their eyes and their heart. Help them to understand that you are the God who justifies the ungodly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject this morning is God, Him who justifies the ungodly. The one we're speaking of is omnipresent, all-powerful, Creator God. When you read the Bible that I'm holding in my hand this morning, you find a God who is everywhere, all the time, and who holds all power in His hand, and is the Creator of everything that we see and know around us. The one we're speaking of here, this God who justifies the ungodly, is the Holy God. When we say God is holy, we mean that God is separate from everything that He's created. He is solitary. There is none like the Lord. He is different from every one of His creatures. An ant is infinitely closer to an angel than any created being is to God. God is holy. He is alone. God is separate. God is different. I think it's hard for us to imagine anything so absolutely alien as God. Totally the other. We look around, we see the world, we see fleshly people, we see animals, we see trees, we see nature, we see the moon and the stars, we see everything around us, and everything has something to do with physicality and things that are real and tangible. And yet the Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is something different from what you see around you. He is above the creation. Holiness means something even more than that. It means that in a particular way, God is separate from everything that is evil. God's holiness means that He is completely apart from everything that is immoral, or everything that is dishonest, or everything that is impure. God is holy. when those angels, those seraphs, cherubims were around the throne, when you read in the book of Revelation, those creatures falling down before the Lamb, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you read the book of Revelation, and the world is a mass. It's like a wiggling mass of corruption. And yet here, God is holy. He's pure. He's separate. The one we're speaking of here who justifies the ungodly is sovereign God. God's sovereignty simply means the reign of God. He rules all things. God is in control. The Lord is the mighty superintendent of all things, past, present, and future. There is nothing out of His direct control. I believe with all of my heart that that is a foundational truth of the Christian life. You must believe that God is sovereign. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you have to believe in chance. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe life is willy-nilly, that everything's just happening by coincidence and things just happen to come into your life. But the truth of the matter is there is a sovereign God who oversees everything, the good and the bad. He oversees everything. And as we were speaking of earlier this morning, He works everything for the good of His children, those that love Him and those that are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. One we're speaking of here today is a God of justice. He's a just God. There's not a hint of injustice in God. If He's sinned against, God will judge sin. If He's offended, God will judge the offense. If God is insulted, He will be satisfied over that insult. If His name is defiled or blasphemed, He will be vindicated. The Bible says, God describing Himself, "I will in no wise clear the guilty." God is a God of justice. Yet we read here about something Abraham found out, that God is a God who justifies the ungodly. God does more than create and answer prayers and reign and be sovereign God and be holy in His heaven. God justifies ungodly people. Do you know the definition of justify? Mr. Strong wrote a huge dictionary of Greek words, and he gave this Greek word for justify. And this is how he defines this Greek word for justify: to render or show or regard as just or innocent, free or righteous. Now, when you talk about God justifying the ungodly, what you're saying is God declares innocent the guilty. God declares righteous the unrighteous. We're dealing with a God here who declares sinful men as not sinful, and men who are culpable for their sins as not responsible for their sins. You want me to read it to you again? Listen to me. God justifies and regards as innocent those who are not innocent and who don't deserve to be justified before Him. Justification is when God regards somebody who doesn't deserve to be regarded this way as righteous. Now, there's a sense in which our justice system does that all the time. We have judges and juries, and people are brought into a court of law and they are accused of something, and then the evidence is presented, and then they are either declared guilty or innocent. They're condemned or they're justified. They're acquitted or they're called guilty. But here is the twist in this. When you go to the court of law and they prove that you're guilty, the judge, if he's a just judge, will say, "Guilty. The man is guilty." And then they'll appoint a day when judgment will be meted out, and he'll have to pay for his sin. But the Bible says that God, when we stand before Him and all the evidence is against us, will declare us just and not guilty and righteous. Let me read it to you again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, God declares righteous ungodly people. I tell you what, I like that. I don't have any hope without that. And I want to tell you, it would be hard to understate the offense that Paul the Apostle's message brought to the Jews of that first century. Because they believed, first of all, that they were law keepers. And they believed by keeping the law of God that that made them righteous before God. And that God justified the righteous. Now can you hear the opposite message Paul is preaching? Paul, the apostle, who is a former Pharisee, who formerly hated with all of his heart Christians, who did his dead level best to undermine the truth of the gospel, has suddenly turned around. God has revealed to him the truth of the gospel, and now he's preaching to people. He's just proven that the Gentiles are ungodly. He's just proven that the Jews are ungodly. And now he turns around and says, but God justifies ungodly people. And the Jews in his day would say, how on earth can that be? God is not like that. God is just. And he can only justify those who are just and righteous. They had precedent for that. God had said to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 30, it said to them, and I judge you and I disperse you throughout the rest of the world, and your country is judged, and people overrun the land and they take you off into other countries. God said to them, if you return unto the Lord your God, if you'll obey His voice, He said, if you'll do according to all that I command you with all your heart and soul, then I'll bring you back. I'll establish you back in the land. And that became the whole idea for the Jewish nation. We are going to be righteous, and then God will send the Messiah, and the Messiah will run out these Romans. We're righteous, we're righteous, we're righteous, we're righteous. And Paul comes along and says, no, sorry. He sure did send the Messiah. But he sent him to save the Romans, not run them out. And he sent him to save the Jews, not destroy them. He did send the Messiah, but he sent the Messiah to see that men were justified, because God is the God who justifies the ungodly. Amen. Amen. I tell you, our Lord is a strange God. He's not like the gods of the world, where you're constantly having to do something to placate Him. He satisfied His own justice in the blood of His Son. Paul says, what shall we say that Abraham our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, has found? But what did Abraham find out about God? Now Paul is really using a good method here, because he's going back to the beginning of the Jewish race. These Jews are saying, we're justified, we're right with God. So he goes back to Abraham and he says, well, let's talk about that. How did Abraham get right with God? What did Abraham find out about God? Because if Abraham was justified by his good works, he could boast before God. You know, guys, kind of like what you do. He's talking to the Jews now. For what saith the Scripture? Here's how Abraham got right with God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to understand the intricacies of the atonement. You don't have to be a theologian about limited atonement or general atonement. You don't have to have come to a conclusion about what you believe concerning the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what you do have to do. You have to come believing that God is a God who will justify you right where you sit this morning. That God will save you just like you are right now. You say, but Brother Mike, I'm ungodly. Sounds like a candidate. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To the man who sets his mind to work to earn his righteousness before God, he's going to try to put God in his debt. And then God pays him off because he's righteous. The only problem is none of us are righteous. We can't put God in our debt because we can't do the work. But now to him that worketh not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When a man says, I can't work righteousness. I can't. And God says, but I'm the God who justifies you. I can pronounce you justified before me. I can call you righteous. You believe him. The Bible says, your faith will work for you to bring you into a righteous place because God justifies the ungodly. Somebody said, that sounds like heresy, Brother Mike. Well, that's what they charged Paul with. That's what they said to the Apostle Paul. That can't be right. God can't justify the ungodly. How extremely offensive to the Jew that was, especially the Pharisee and the scribe who prided themselves in being teachers of the law. God, who just up and declares somebody, some sinner, innocent. Is that how it works? And yet, Jesus himself constantly presented this very fact to people over and over and over again. Now, some of you that were here the other Wednesday night are going to hear something you heard before, but I want to say this to everybody. Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, then drew near unto him, that's Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They murmured against him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Do you get what's going on here? Jesus has presented himself as the Son of Man, which if you go back to the book of Daniel, you find out he's a divine being. And he's presented himself as the Son of God. And there were rumors that he was virgin born, which he was. And he would, they put down a lame man in front of him, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, oh, can't anybody forgive sin but God? How can he claim? He must be claiming to be God. Jesus said, okay, if you think it's easy for me to say that, how about take up your bed and walk? And the old boy got up and left and went home. They knew that Christ was saying, I am representing God, and you scribes and Pharisees are not representing God. You're representing yourselves. And so there was this conflict in there. There was this conflict. Who was representing God? And the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to use against Christ this awful indictment. And here it was. He receives and eats with sinners. Well, I mean, he's the God who justifies the ungodly. Of course he receives and eats with sinners. And immediately the Lord Jesus gives three parables. You remember what those three parables are? He gives the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. When he comes home, they have a party over it. Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees who say, he receives and eats with sinners. Jesus is saying, not only do I receive and eat with sinners, I go into the wilderness to find the sinner. And then he tells the parable of the woman who's lost the silver. The Bible says that when she loses that one piece of silver, she lights a candle and she sweeps the house and she seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together and they have a party. Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, not only do I eat with sinners and receive them, but I also turn on the light and sweep up the house and look for them until I find them. And then he tells the story of the prodigal son. It occurred to me that the Lord Jesus could not possibly have made this story more repugnant to these scribes and Pharisees. He tells about a son who comes to his father and says, Father, give to me my portion of the inheritance. One of the things that was very important in Jewish society was you respected your elders. So here comes this smart aleck son and he says, Dad, you're not dying quick enough. I want my inheritance. And then the young man goes off and he spends his money with harlots, living a riotous life. And these scribes and Pharisees would have said, oh, that's absolutely, what a stinking guy that is. And then Jesus has that poor son eating slop with the hogs. You know what hog meat is to a Jew? I mean, he couldn't have made this story any worse. And then the son comes to himself. And he heads back home and he's made up a little story. He's going to say to his dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be a servant. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he's a great way off. Jesus said, I don't only receive and eat with sinners, but I look for them a long way off. And when I see them coming, I have compassion on them. The Bible says the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said his little spiel. And the father said, bring forth the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know what that means in English? They started having a party. And you know what Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees? Not only do I eat with sinners and receive sinners, but I run to sinners when I see them coming to me, and I fall upon them with kisses. And I robe them and I put shoes on their feet and I have rings for their fingers and I have a fatted calf ready to sacrifice and I am ready to party with them when they come to me. This is the God who justifies the ungodly. He receiveth sinful men. We sing that sometimes. Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me with all my sin. What a great Savior we have. I got one more story to tell you, just to prove to you that Jesus receives the sinfulest of the sinful without any preconditions. He doesn't tell them they must do this, that, and the other before He'll receive them. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, there was a way around Samaria. When you go from Judea to Galilee, there's a way around. And most Jews would go around because Samaritans were outcasts. You know who the Samaritans were, don't you? They were the people that were left in the land when the Babylonians took the people out of the land. They left some of them. And then the Babylonians sent other folks in that intermarried with them. And they were about half pagan. And the Jews hated them. They were called Samaritans. Jesus said, I've got to go. Guys, I know everybody else goes around, but we've got to go to Samaria. So the Bible says He goes to Jacob's well, and He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about lunchtime. There come a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And you know the story. The whole thing about Christ saying to her, give me to drink, and her saying to Him, oh, sir, why are you speaking to me? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. And why would you be speaking to me? And Jesus saying to her, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. Here's my point in telling you this story. Jesus was coming to the outcast, the Samaritans. And He started with the outcast among the outcasts. The reason the woman came at lunchtime, the women usually came in the morning to get their water. Or in the evening to get the night's water. But she was a prostitute. She had had five husbands. She was living with a man at that moment that was not her husband. She was an immoral woman. She was outcast. She was a Samaritan that the Samaritans wouldn't have anything to do with. I must needs go through Samaria. I got to go up there. I tell you what. You talk about offensive to the Jews. You talk about offensive to the supposedly righteous. How offensive can you get? Paul says, we have a God who justifies the ungodly. It's an amazing thing whenever you think about Christ coming to me and Christ coming to you. When the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins
and showed me how ungodly I was. You know what I had to do? I just believed on Him. And the Lord saved me. I believed He was who He said He was, and that He had done what He said He had done, and that He had received me. I believed that. And when I believed that, something happened on the inside. He changed me, gave me hope. You know, when we say something happened on the inside, we're not talking about some kind of mystical something. We're talking about He gave me hope. He gave me peace. He gave me direction for my life. He gave me a sense of well-being because I knew my sins were forgiven. He justifies the ungodly. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know what he found? You know what Abraham found? Found out the same thing David found out. Even as David also described the blessedness, the wonderful truth of a man to whom God will not impute sin. Isn't that wonderful? To whom God imputeth righteousness, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Abraham and David both found out that God justifies the ungodly, and He does it by grace and refuses to acknowledge or see their sin. He declares them innocent. And He does that when they believe Him to do that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul finalizes that in Romans chapter number 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes into a big deal about all the things that can't. God justifies the ungodly. And the key to this is found in verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up in the place of us all. He justifies us because He condemned His Son. There's only one requirement that I know of for you to be justified before the Lord. And that is you must know yourself to be one who is ungodly. And in that state of ungodliness, throw yourself on the mercy of God, knowing that He is the God who justifies the ungodly. Jesus tells the story about two men who went up to the temple. One of them went up to brag about himself, prayed thus with himself. He said, God, you know who his God was, don't you? Himself. So he said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes. Lord, I tithe, I fast. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified. Why? Because God is the God who justifies the ungodly. Have you ever seen yourself as ungodly? Have you ever seen yourself as lost? Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Ever come to the place where you've said, I really am ungodly. I'm ungodly. You're just one step away from understanding and believing there is a God in heaven who, for Jesus' sake, justifies the ungodly. Forgives freely. His forgiveness is free. He declares people innocent freely. He declares them righteous without any conditions. All the conditions He requires, He has fulfilled Himself. What's required of you is to believe Him. Come to Him and trust. Believe Him. Because He justifies just such as you are. Lord Jesus, I pray you would take the Word of God this morning, open the eyes of those who need you. Thank you for the truth. God, I want to thank you for being the God who justifies the ungodly. Because, Lord, if you were not, I could never be saved. Lord, you're so merciful and so kind. And not only are you holy God and sovereign God and all-powerful God, but your very nature is love. And I praise you for that. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to receive your love. Lord, that's what it means to be saved, is to receive your love in Christ. To trust you, to rely on you. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.